The lectionary this time of year is kind of odd because this fall in October and early November, we mostly have stories of Jesus as he is walking down to Jerusalem for the Passion Week. But before we get to the Passion Week, the Christian year starts over, and then we just focus on the birth or the expectation of Jesus coming and the birth and all of that stuff. And then we kind of pick things back up when Lent comes, late winter or early spring. So it is in this context of Jesus and his troop walking down to Jerusalem that we've been spending the last several weeks. And Jesus sees this as this kind of last time where he can talk to his followers about the most important things in following Jesus. In today's story, Jesus' disciples, James and John, asked Jesus to promise them a special seat of honor at the end of their service as faithful followers. They wanted to choose. They wanted to choose the guarantee of their reward in advance, a type of spiritual contract that if I'm faithful to you, I want to make sure that I'm somehow remunerated in the kingdom of God when it comes to fruition. Jesus' response makes it plain that his followers are given this life for the purpose of engaging in service, for which there is no immediate or predictable award, though. Whoever wants to be considered great among you will get there by being a servant to and for and with ordinary people, knowing that the rewards of such work may be absent or transient or less tangible than what we would like. It's not that the followers of Jesus should undermine the economic systems of their day, you know, work for wages. Rather, they are to become available to the realm of God as part of the limitless workforce or labor force for justice and mercy, aiding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, healing the sick, releasing the imprisoned, and working at all times for peace. You know, one of the questions vocational advisors ask folks when they're discerning what vocational path to take or to make a change in their lives is something like, you know, what kind of work would you do and thoroughly enjoy even if you weren't paid for it? And it's a privileged question, of course, because we all need to be paid for our work, but what inspires you so much that you would do it even if you didn't get money for it? Certainly, it's a question that is difficult as well for many folks work to make ends meet, to have food and shelter and health care for their families. And the same is true in my job as professional clergy. Once at a clergy gathering, we were asked by our facilitator to imagine one thing or a couple of things that we would love to do in our congregations if money or buy-in were non-issues. And I mentioned my two grand dreams, which is to start a youth center in town and to help our church become a net zero energy policy so that all of our properties are producing as much or more energy is what we need. But one pastor stood up and talked about offering special meals or regular meals for less fortunate folks in her community. Then she began to cry. She said that whenever she brings up this idea to her congregation, there's serious pushback because some folks don't want less desirable folks in town hanging around their church during the week. And she was crying because she felt so strongly that a program like this is both an extension of God's work here on earth and something that would meet a clear need in her community. But she has two small kids to care for. And the job that she has require or allows her to live in a parsonage, and they pay for her child care. So she didn't want to ruffle feathers. When service is paid, it is ordered by and subordinate to the source of remuneration. Another story, a head chef of a Vermont college is a classically trained chef and loves to make beautiful food. But his college students prefer pizza and sloppy joes and french fries to very nice things. And he too has a family to care for, so he makes a compromise. He compromises his kitchen creativity to take care of his family. These are all difficult choices, and many of us, if not all of us, have to make them in our lives. But this isn't so for the followers of Jesus, at least in one way. The laborer in behalf of the realm of God is free to seek God's unfettered justice and compassion and to minister to all of those in need. It's a great privilege, I think, of our faith to be able to offer our services to one another, to those in need, to those facing many challenges in life, because that's just what people of faith do. According to the Gospel of Matthew, those who did the most labor for the most needy were surprised that there was even a reward in the first place for themselves, for it had never crossed their minds. And I would imagine, though, that for many of us, that we might struggle with that notion, that doing good is simply what our faith is all about. That all the rewards of this work that we can imagine, the glory of heaven, the total alleviation of poverty or hunger, which are great ideas, but the rewards for such things will figure themselves out. If service to and for and with others is our ultimate focus. So I'll finish with three short quotes about service that I've been thinking about this week. One is by Ralph Waldo Emerson. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. Or Charles Dickens. No one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of others. Or Anne Frank. No one has ever become poor by giving. The rewards of faith and service will figure themselves out in due time. This is the promise of our faith. With this assurance, let us turn our attention to the work before us, caring for one another, and being useful in a world that still needs some work. Amen.